Guys, my name is Kaeo. We're going to be hanging out tonight. Guys, Fish Guts, that was tough to watch, wasn't it? I kind of got mad at Fish Guts. I was like, what are you doing, Fish Guts? You're becoming so mean, right? I actually spent a couple seconds, I was like, I'm going to pray for Fish Guts, praying for her redemption. This whole week, we've been looking at what it means to be resilient as followers of Jesus, and we've seen Daniel and his friends stand boldly and confidently for the Lord, even in the midst of incredibly hard times. And we looked at this morning what it looks like, or how it's really impossible to do this because of our sin, and that we need someone to save us. Remember how I was like this? We were all monkeys, and we needed a monkey to save us out, right? And so tonight we're going to look at that and look at who God sent to save us. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 34. All right, so once you get there, blink twice, so I know you made it. We're not blinking yet, so I know we're not there yet. So Daniel chapter 4, verses 34. 34, 35, 36, and 37. That's where we're going to be at tonight. We're going to discover that God can save and rescue us from the clutches of certain death and destruction, and we can walk from eternal death and become fully alive in Jesus. So before we kind of get into there, it looks like most of us are there. I saw you guys blinking twice. We're going to go pray because prayer is important. We kind of see they pray a lot. In the video. So bow your heads, whoop, close your eyes, zoom, and let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray for me and my friends as we get into your word, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give us just more of an awareness of you. We recognize that you are already in this place, and I pray that you just give us eyes and ears to be more aware of what you have for us. God, I pray that you would allow us. We've had long days of fun, but Lord, I pray that you would help us and provide a way for us just to really engage and fight for our relationship with you tonight. So we love you. Pray all these things in your son's name. And we said, amen. Okay, so the last time we met, we talked about the severity of the weight of our sin and how that separates us from a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. If we don't surrender or surrender and repent. And we saw that truth put on full display in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. He had put his entire hope and life into the worship of an idol, that idol being himself and his own pride and control. And he lost everything as a result of his sin, even after Daniel warned him time and time again. But what I love is that is not the end of King Nebuchadnezzar. So look with me in Daniel chapter 4. What verse? 34. Yeah, let's read it. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to where? Heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the who? The God above, the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What do we see here? Nebuchadnezzar finally repents and is fully restored. We should applaud for that. That was good. He did it. And not really him, all the Lord, right? But he came to fully embrace his need for the one true God, and the Lord fully restores him. And this was more than just lip service from him at this point. The Lord had become his everything. You hear it. This is different than when he talked about his kingdom that he built last night, right? It's a little bit different. He says, I praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven. He is proclaiming that the entirety of his life will be marked for the Lord. And as King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom begins to fall away, the throne is taken away, and kind of like we saw, right, his thrasher clothes are kind of laid to waste. He kind of looked different in the video, didn't he? Yeah. And just so you know, King Nebuchadnezzar would rule Babylon for 40 plus more years until his death, and King Nebuchadnezzar is living eternally in the glory and paradise of heaven. But here's what I want you to hear in all of that, okay? If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down, okay? No one is too far gone from God. Okay, so if you're taking notes, that's the first thing I want you to write down. No one, nobody, there isn't a single person who is too far gone from God. Okay, because the entire time we've been together, from chapter 1 of Daniel up until now, God has never given up on King Nebuchadnezzar. He keeps going after him. He keeps pursuing him, whether through Daniel or through his dreams, right? He never once gave up. There was a moment I gave up on King Nebuchadnezzar, which is like, praise the Lord, I'm not God, right? But God, he never did. Never did. He never ran out of patience. And I think that's important for us to see. The Lord is constantly pursuing his people. However, Now King Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Down the line, we see another king. All right, we kind of saw it in the video, right? His name was Belshazzar. And he completely repeats King Nebuchadnezzar's whole thing. All right, we see in chapter 5 that Belshazzar throws himself a gigantic party in his own honor, and he does so while a rival nation to Babylon, so an enemy nation to the kingdom of Babylon, are attacking at his very gate. Listen, I don't know about you, but if I'm throwing a party and someone's trying to attack my kingdom at the gate, I'm gonna respond, right? I mean, we should anyway. And he doesn't. He continues to throw his party. Not only that, okay, he mocks the Lord God by asking that all the gold and silver cups and the temple decorations that were taken from the Lord temple in Jerusalem be used at this party. What was used to worship God, he now uses to worship himself. This is not, history has repeated itself, and it is not good. All right? And then in the midst of this feast that's happening, a floating hand appears, and it writes on the wall in a language that no one can understand. Kind of creepy. Belshazzar, who's unable to read that, freaks out. Guess who he calls? Daniel. Listen, if I was Daniel, just like I said earlier, I'm like, Lord, please, again, another king? I got to interpret this again, right? And he calls Daniel to interpret it. And sure enough, because Daniel, being faithful to the Lord, is able to translate what has been written. And I'm just like, yo, this is the eighth episode on repeat for Daniel. And it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin, which translates, you have been weighed and been found wanting. Belshazzar has been weighed by the Lord to see if he measure up to the holy and righteousness standard of the Lord, and it's been found light, meaning because of his sin, he would reap what he sowed, and his life would be taken from him. And this is what Daniel tells Belshazzar. I don't know how Daniel gets keep putting in places where he has to tell the king that because of what he's doing, his kingdom is going to be over, or the king's going to die. I would be like, are you sure we gotta say it again? You know, and Daniel does, being faithful. He tells the king, hey dude, you're gonna die as a result to your sin. And I would be pretty nervous, very nervous about how the king would respond, right? And instead, you know what the king does? He celebrates Daniel and then promotes him, which is wild to me, all right? But he doesn't turn away from his sin. Isn't that wild? He celebrates this whole thing. He goes back to his whole party and then promotes Daniel. It's just wild. This king is kind of wild. And I want to make a note here in regards to sin. In the moment, chasing after our sinful desires can seem so good. We're getting what we want. We're satisfying our every want with whatever the world is offering us. And in the moment, yeah, it feels great. And we begin to believe that it is good because it feels good. All the while, we are walking away from the Lord. Just like I said this morning, sin is like sin over promises and under delivers. You remember that? Sin over what? Promises and it under? It's like cotton candy. Remember what I said this morning? It is like cotton candy, okay? And that's exactly where Belshazzar's sin leaves him. The empire starts attacking the city gates, breaks through, and then because no one was there to fight on the walls because they were at what? A party. Guess what? The city's taken over without a fight. Belshazzar is killed as a result of his sin, and a new king comes to power. Yes, right? King Darius or Darius, however you want to pronounce it, all right? This is where we're at. So in like 4 minutes, we just went through three kings, all right? Isn't it wild? Okay, so that's where we're at. Chapter 5, again, fully communicates these two key truths that we really need to understand. I kind of summarized all of that, but this is the two things we need to remember. Number one, if you're taking notes, sin separates us from the Lord. Sin separates us from the Lord. Sin separates us from the Lord. And the second thing we learn is that the Lord always means what he says. The Lord always means what he says. Because what did he say is the wages of sin? Death. In addition to that, what did I say back in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 2, God always has a plan. He always has a plan. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 6, that God keeps his word and he means what he says, that he's a God that is faithful to save, redeem, and rescue us if we fully surrender to him. All right, so Daniel, flip your pages. Daniel, chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 1. We kind of summarized quite a bit to get to this part of the story because this part matters, right? So Darius, we're going to call him Darius because I think that's how it actually is pronounced. So we're going to say Darius, all right? So Darius, because of his vast power and sheer dominion, he actually assigns these officials. So think like he's the president and he's going to go ahead and assign a vice president. Okay, I thought I heard it, and then I got really confused, right? But then he kind of assigns as a vice president. So that's who Daniel becomes, all right? He becomes one of the three governors, which is like a vice president, and rules over a large chunk of the kingdom, and under him are mayors and small towns located in these sections. That part's important. Really quickly, what was Daniel back in chapter 1? Was he a vice president? No, he was a what? Yeah, he was nobody, but essentially he was a P, starts with P, ends in risener. Prisoner, right? He was a prisoner. And now look at him, vice president. Wow, right? Come on. And was that all because of what Daniel did? No. Who did it go to? God. All because of what God did through Daniel. All right? So but Daniel, because of his faithfulness and character, is promoted to be almost the same level as the king himself. Daniel holds a great deal of power, but this does not go well with the rest of the governors and leaders, aka fish guts. All right? So we're going to be in verse 4. I kind of summarized 1, 2, and 3. So go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. It said, ooh, I got to turn there too. My bad. All right, there you go. It says, then the high officials and the satraps, say satraps. Okay, satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So these leaders become jealous. Everyone say jealous. Jealous. They are jealous of Daniel and are seeking a way to get rid of him. All right? And they find no fault in Daniel, which is incredible. I love that. They find no fault in Daniel. That speaks to his character. They find no fault, complaint, or error. And here's the thing. When people can't find a fault in you, they're going to attack what you believe in. They can't find a fault in you, they're going to attack what you believe in. And that's literally what the satraps did. Because of this, they devise a plan to, guess what? Trap Daniel, which is why I love that their names are called satraps, because it's like trap, right? So verse six. Then these high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den or the den of lions. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign that document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. So what did they just do? Because that was a lot of words. I said a lot of words. What did they just do? They set the trap. The main part in that thing was, right, the king is so wise. You need to go look to the king for advice. And anyone who seeks information, wisdom, or guidance to God or any other person outside of the king, where do they get sent? The lion's den. Is that going to work for Daniel? No. Darius plays right into the hands of the officials, and he signs that little petition into law. Darius here, once again, as with the previous kings before him, exhibit an immense amount of pride. He is completely captivated by being the Lord of his own life. And now when you look at how Daniel responds, he is yet again in the middle of a life and death situation. You know what I mean? And I'm like, Daniel, I feel bad. I feel bad for Daniel. And again, like I've said before, if I was Daniel, praise the Lord, I'm not Daniel. I kind of wish I was. But if I was Daniel, I would run at this point. Like, you know what? I've tried, Lord. I've been obedient as much as I can. I'm actually out of obedience here, Lord. I'm done. I don't want to die. And I would leave. I'd flee the country. I would leave. But is that what Daniel does? No. It would be out of his character. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward where? Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and what? Prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Wow. Daniel did not fear at all about what was going on around him or how people were seeking his destruction. All Daniel cared about and saw after was who? God. Once again, life and death situation, hard circumstance, honestly, really going through it, where does Daniel turn to? God. Does he turn to himself? No, he doesn't. Daniel, again, does not fear man. He fears God alone. All Daniel's attention, affection, and adoration was solely pointed toward the Lord. He immediately prays. And then guess what? They catch him. They do. They catch him. He is arrested and brought before Darius. Darius, after an entire day of trying to find a way out and deliver Daniel, can't. He just can't. And he hands him over to be sent to where again? The lion's den. Daniel's then put in the lion's den, and the large stone is rolled over its entrance. Darius runs to the tomb and finds Daniel dead or alive? Alive and well and spared from the lions because he is found blameless before the Lord. And then Darius praises the Lord and surrenders to God. And before we even kind of end right there, we have to look at what was Darius experiencing during that moment. You kind of saw in the video. Did he look like he was fine with what was happening? No. He was pretty sad and he felt what? Guilty and? scared, all right? Chapter 6, verse 25. All right, that's kind of where we're going to be. Darius feels the weight. He's seeing the weight of his fault and his pride to the point where it affects his sleep. He's racked by the weight of it. Remember, sin affects other people. That was the sin of his own pride. And who did it affect? Himself or who? Daniel. Right? Remember, sin affects other people. And then Darius witnesses the full deliverance of the Lord when he runs to the lion's den and sees Daniel alive and unharmed. Darius joyfully surrenders to the Lord and praises God as the one who has the power and who can save. So now look at how he responds. Look at how he responds. Verse 26. He says, I make a what?
Decree.
Perfect. Daniel chapter 6, verse 26 says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. Yes, and amen. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So in that moment, Darius is saved from the weight of his sin because of the one who was faithful to the Lord. He took on the punishment of Darius's sin and took on the impending death and defeated it by his own power? No, by the power of who? God. And because of this, Darius realizes his need for the Lord and hands over his control over to God. Now, really quickly, I want you to see this a little bit, this little motif, little foreshadow. Who else do we know went into a place that was covered by a large stone? That's, yes, who said it? Jesus, all right? Everyone say it together. Jesus, right? Who else do we know went into this place that had a large stone covered, right? And then rose out of it 3 days later. Who? It's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. I just want you to see some of the similarities here, right? Daniel's life is a side-by-side foretelling of this guy that starts with J, ends in Jesus. Jesus, right? And it is just the power of salvation and deliverance of sin that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to save us and deliver us from the ultimate oppression of sin and death. Jesus, which was God in his human form, he knew no sin and was unmarked by the stain of sin, that he became sin on our behalf. For he did not consider equality to God a thing to be grasped, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God loved us so much that when he saw us in our slavery to sin, which was leading us to death, he sent his own son to live the life that we couldn't live and be blameless and perfect and die the death that we should have died because of sin. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross, dies, is buried in a tomb, the stone is rolled over. He pays the full wage of our sin, which was what? Death. Now, Jesus ultimately pays the ultimate price. And I think what's really hard for us sometimes is that's why we had to talk about what sin was this morning. Because if we don't fully understand our sin, we can't fully embrace and understand and appreciate what we've been rescued from. And so a lot of times when we talk about this, I would say this transaction, this beautiful exchange of our sin and Christ's life, right, and how we get to be redeemed, restored because of it, we often will point to, we'll say money. We'll use a lot of money transactions and money illustrations. And I think the reason why is we understand, right, how money kind of makes the world go round, and we understand the value of money, all right? So this is what I want you to think of really quickly. This part reminds me of, wait, hold on really quickly. Raise your hand if you, like, get, like, do we still do allowances? People get, like, money every now and then. right? Or do you can ask your, raise your hand if you can ask your parents for like a couple dollars. Okay, all right, cool. Raise your hand if you're like, your parents are like, no, get a job. Okay, all right. I just want to know where we are in the room. I just want to know. And the reason why we talk about finances is because we understand this idea of having plenty of money and then having debt, right? Everyone say debt. Everyone say debt. Everyone say debt. Okay. And debt for us, for me, and I always tell my fifth and sixth graders, debt, it sounds like death, and there's a reason why, all right? It sounds similar to us because that's what it feels like sometimes, okay? And it's really hard for me to fully understand something that I can't give back, because here's what I want you to think of. Here's a rhetorical question. Remember what rhetorical? Okay, all right, we're back on track. I know where we're going. Rhetorical question. A lot of us will say, right, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. A lot of us. I don't say all of us. A lot of us. And which means is that when we say that Jesus is our Savior, we're saying that we trust him with our eternal life, our eternity, heaven, where we're going when we die. To say that we trust Jesus as our Lord in our life, we're saying that we trust him in the daily. Every single part of your daily life. Every moment, you trust God, which means you probably need to have more conversations with him to know where he wants you to go. Lord of your life means I submit my life to him. Savior is he's rescued me from where I shouldn't be or shouldn't be going. So my question for us is, okay, rhetorical, do I believe that God is my, or that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior? That's the question I want you to think of rhetorically. Because here's the reason why. I spend most of my time believing that I need to earn my salvation. Remember how I talked about how I need to get clean, the shower illustration we talked about? Right? It's because on a bad day, I don't trust that what God says in his word matters affects me. And here's what I mean by that. Because if I believed and trust that God already loves me, like I said earlier, I wouldn't be looking for love elsewhere. If I believed and trusted that God finds me worthy, already approves of me, then I wouldn't be trying to do everything and anything possible to gain his affection, to gain his, like, I'm proud. Like, I really deeply want to stand before the Lord, and I want him to say, I'm proud of you. Good job. Wouldn't that be so nice? But that would mean then that I believe currently right now, is God proud of me? No, because I'm looking for him to say it, which means I need to earn it somehow. God's already telling me, hey, you already have your A+. And you know what I'm telling him? No. God, I didn't earn it, so I don't want it. I want to earn it. And why do I want to earn it? So I can what? So I can feel proud, I can feel accomplished and proud of myself. Doesn't that mean that I want to be my own savior? Yes. Am I my own savior? Who is? God. And I spend most of my time trying to earn it. If I know more about God, maybe he'll be proud of me. If I say the right things, maybe he'll be proud of me. If I do the right stuff, maybe he'll be proud of me. Those are some of my worst days. On some of my worser days, I feel like I don't deserve it. I can't deserve it, Lord. And so there's no way you can love me because I know all of the sin that I have. And I just don't believe you love me. I don't know if you've been there before. There are days when I read the truths and the promises and the things that he says, and I'm like, there's no way you could love me because I know what I think. I remember what I said. I know the things that probably other people don't know I do. Right? If right now we played on this screen all the things you have said, thought, did, shouldn't have done up here, and we put your name at the bottom, first and last, would you want to stay in this room?
No.
No. I wouldn't. I absolutely wouldn't. But you know who would? Yeah, he'd sit and he'd watch every single one, and then he'd come to you and he'll say, Kaeo, I knew all those things. I knew every single thing. And I still love you. You still matter. You still are worthy. And here's the thing, that's also what Jesus says about you. That's the same thing. He would look at all of that stuff, see your name, and he wouldn't wait till you ran out of the room. What did we see throughout this entire time? Does God give up on his people? He is constantly pursuing us. He wouldn't wait. He'd find you right in your seat and say, I am, starts with W, ends in ith. I am with you, and I love you, and you matter. You want to know how you matter? Ever blink twice if you ever felt like unworthy or not matter to somebody. Okay, yeah, what's funny was that was everybody in this room. We all blinked twice. We fluttered. Here's what I want to know how you matter. This is how you know you matter. Because matter means you are valuable. You want to know how you're valuable? Well, because then someone had to, how do we get value? We had to pay something. There had to be a cost involved. What were the wages of sin?
Death.
The cost of sin is death. What did Jesus pay? Or the cost of, what did Jesus pay for you, for us to have a restored relationship with him?
Death.
He paid his life. Which would therefore mean that we have what?
Value.
Write this down in your notes. I have value. This is not the time to fake you writing your notes down. Write these down. I have value. I matter to God. I have value and I matter to God. And here's how I know you and I matter to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1 all the way through, all right? Chapter 2, verse 1. While you're turning there, I need to turn there too. Matthew chapter 2. What? Ephesians chapter 2. My bad. Forgive me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through it. My youth pastor used to say, in order to find Ephesians, it's in the what? Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament. He used to say, God eats popcorn, which it's not true. I don't know. Really, I actually don't know. So don't quote me on that. Because it went from Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it would help me figure out where Ephesians was. It was after Galatians and before Philippians. So if that helps you, use it. If it doesn't, don't. Don't quote me. If God eats popcorn, don't go to heaven and be like, Kaeo said you eat popcorn. And then God says, no. I don't know. Don't quote. That's not what we're quoting here. But if it helps you find Ephesians, let's get there. Ephesians chapter what? 2. All right, if you're there, great. If not, I'm going to read it because we got to keep going. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be verse 1. We said this morning, and you were what?
Dead
in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here is the part. So essentially, we're dead. Okay? No hope. And then I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4 is so good. It says, but, and I think it's good. All right? Verse 4. You there? It says, what?
But
what? But God. Say, but God? No, we need more info than that. Ready? But God. Here we go. One, two, three. In your life, it's but God. Okay? Not but I, not but you, not but us, but. Okay? Read it with us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us what? Alive together with Christ. By what? By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, write it down in your notes. Verse 8, very important. Kaeo says, verse 8, very important. Kaeo says, verse 8, very important. Read it with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is what? God. My translation says, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, or some of your translations say what? Masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in it. The reason why I want us to talk about that is the part where it says that his grace is a gift. It's a gift. Which means that we did not earn it. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. And the reason why I talk about finances for a little bit before I even got on this whole little tangent is because I remember, I didn't fully understand God's gift of grace, but I remember for some really long story short, I was getting ready to go to college. And in my college savings account, which I couldn't touch until I was 18, in it had 37 cents. I don't know how that happened. We've been putting money in that thing for a long time. And it had 37 cents. And I started spiraling because I'm like, how am I going to pay for college? There's no way. I cannot even buy a piece of paper for 37 cents at the University of Oklahoma. There is no way I'm going to go to college. And I started freaking out and worried and so like, God, what are you going to do? To the point where I was like, my life's over. Ever been there? Ever felt like your life's over? You know, like, just like, you know what? Let's just go to sleep right here. I'm going to take a nap. It's just too overwhelming. That's where I was. And then my friend's parents, the Johnsons, which is praise the Lord for them and how the Lord provided. This story actually has nothing to do with me. And I want you to only see God. And so he's so brilliant. He got a full ride to the University of Oklahoma, which means they had money that the parents set aside for Chase, is his name, to go to school. My first year was going to be $14,500. How much money did I say I had? 37 cents. Listen, even this day, I still can't fathom $14,500. All right? It is so much money. So much money. Say so much money. So much money. It's a lot of money, especially if all you have is how much money? 37 cents. And so Chase's mom sits me down on her staircase, and she goes, hey, we want to write you a check, and we want to give this to you as a gift. And I said, what? And they're like, here is $14,000, or $14,500 for your first year of school. And I said, no, please no. I can't take that amount of money. There's no way I'm going to pay that back. I'd be working for probably the rest of my life. There's no way I can make this money back with all this stuff. Interest also. I cannot do it. I cannot accept. And she said, Kaeo, this is a gift. And I said, no, seriously, I don't earn this. I'm not even your son. Like, please, like, you need to take this. I don't deserve this money. I don't. And she goes, Kaeo, this is a gift. It has nothing to do with whether you deserve it or not. It has everything to do with that, of that we have it, and we're giving it to you. And we want nothing back in return. And I started crying. And then she goes on, and she says, this is a picture. I pray you never forget this moment. And she goes, I'm not saying that we're God, but what I'm saying is this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. He said, this is a gift for you, salvation. Not because of how anything to do with you, and he's not wanting anything back in return. He's just saying, would you just take it and receive it? And I walked away from that whole experience with this renewed gratitude for what God did for me on the cross. Because in that moment, I literally felt like I could never earn or give back this money. And that's what God did for us. He says, I paid for all of it. Every sin that you have done, are doing, and yet to do, God. If we stood in a courtroom right now with God being the judge, and the enemy was like, say your name, 1, 2, 3. Says your name, and the enemy says, here are all the sins that they have done. And he reads them all. And then the Lord says, where do we find you? Guilty or innocent? You would stand there and be like, yeah, straight up guilty. I remember that lie. I remember doing that too, cheating on that test. I remember gossiping behind that person's back. I remember not honoring my mother or father, right? I remember those things. Yeah, I'm found guilty. And then you know what Jesus does? He comes in the room. He says, yep. While those are all true, God, they're part of our family. All that's already paid for. And you walk away free. That's what Jesus did for us. And so much more. You ever had a fight with a friend? Or your brother or sister? But let's talk about a friend. Ever had a fight with a friend? And then after a while, it felt a little off and weird. You kind of walked on eggshells around each other, didn't know how to be. And in this age, we just ghost each other now. Is this relationship good? No. That's what sin did between us and the Lord. And then because of Jesus, what happened to our relationship between him and God, or us and God? It's what? Starts with R, ends in restored. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write. What? Restored. Here's what I want you to write down in your notes. Ready? Because of Jesus, write it. Because of Jesus, my relationship with God is restored. Because of Jesus, my relationship with God is restored. My relationship, because of Jesus, my relationship with God is restored. Restored. It's restored. So now the question that you will be asking, if you're like me, will be like, all right, Kaeo, how did I receive this gift of salvation that Jesus has done for us? Write it down. Write the scripture down. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 9, and 10. We're going to be focusing on verse 9. Romans, what chapter?
10.
What verse?
9.
10. The forgiveness is a gift, and it's rooted in grace. And that grace is a gift because we didn't deserve it, and it is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he offers us that very whole thing. All we have to do is accept it. What prevents me from getting that check from Mrs. Johnson, Chase's mom? Nothing. What do all I have to do to receive it? Accept it. I just have to accept it. Do I have to earn it?
No.
Nope. It's a what?
Gift.
So all I have to do is accept it. Okay? Accept it. Romans 10, 9 says, confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and he has rose from the dead, that is all we need to do to be saved. We embrace the gospel of Jesus by putting our full trust in him. And it's only in the gospel, okay? And this part's very important. So write this part down. I know we're scholars today. But write this part down, because are we forgetful people? Yes. So write this part down. Only in the gospel. Here's the things I want you to write down. Only in the gospel we are fully known. fully loved, fully forgiven, fully accepted. Only in the gospel we are fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, and fully accepted. Only in the gospel we are fully known, fully what? Loved. Fully what? Forgiven, and then fully accepted. Okay? So only in gospel we are what? Fully known, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully accepted. Jesus knew every part of our sinful heart, everything in our past, present, and future. We are fully known. He saw you and me enslaved to our sin, and in perfect love pays the full price for it to adopt us into his family. We're fully loved. No longer are we slaves and sinners, but sons and daughters of the God of the universe. We are fully forgiven and fully accepted because we are now wrapped in Christ Jesus, marked. And that is why we have life, life abundant and full of joy. So all we have to do is embrace the gospel, confess our sins, and repent. Okay, really quickly, repentance looks like this. All right, really important you see this. This life, this side of me is God. This side of me is my sinful ways, okay? My sinful ways. It gets a little sassy, sinful ways, all right? Okay, if I'm facing towards my sinful ways, where's my back at? Repentance is us turning away from our sin, faith putting our back towards it, and what am I now facing? And I'm walking where? To God. Can I walk to sin while walking to God? No. No. That's where repentance is. Okay? So that's important. That's important. Otherwise, we're Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, God, here's my sin. Okay? We cannot be like Nebuchadnezzar. We want to be more this way. Right? Okay? So here's what I want you to do right now. It would be a miss tonight if I didn't give you the opportunity for some of you to fully embrace this grace that we've been talking about, that Jesus gives, and his forgiveness, and walk into this abundant life that Jesus has for us. So what I want you to do right now is I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Remember what I said about this place? This is a place of what? I'm sorry, what? Which means that, are you going to peek your eyes? No, we shouldn't. Otherwise, that's our sinful life, okay? Close your eyes. Now, while your eyes are closed, the reason why I want your eyes closed is because right now, this is just between you and the Lord, you and God. I don't want you to think about your friend to the left, so don't lean on them. I don't want you to think about your friend on the right, so don't lean on them either. Some of you guys just switch sides, okay? Right now, it's just between you and the Lord. Just you and God. Remember how I talked about the rhetorical question? And that question was, is Jesus my Lord and Savior? Is he just my Savior? He's not my Lord? If Jesus is not our Lord and Savior, we are just an academic Christian. We look good on paper. We know things of God, but we don't live our lives like we are obedient to him. And so I'm going to ask for some resilient and resolved work here, just as we've been talking about all week. And so if some of you in this room are like, Kaeo, I've never done that Romans 10:9 thing where I declared that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. What I want you to do is I want you to think about right now, is that you? Because if that's you, and tonight you're like, hey, I'm willing. I want to live in that life that you said. I want to accept that gift of salvation. Then I'm going to ask you, not right now. Don't do it just yet. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Don't do it just yet. I'm going to ask you to stand up if you would like to embrace the gospel and accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life for the first time. And this decision isn't about your friends or what they think. It's not about your counselors, what they think. It's not about what your parents think. It's not even about what I think. This is you proclaiming before Jesus alone that you need him to save you from your sin and accept his forgiveness and grace and receive his eternal life and joy. This, my friends, is the biggest decision you will ever make in your life, so we don't take it lightly. So I'm going to ask you to stand when I count to three. Remember, don't just stand. Stand because you fully are saying, tonight, I am making that decision because I fully believe in my heart. I'm going to confess in my mouth and by way of standing too that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, and I'm making this decision for the first time. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand when I count to three. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and walk into the loving arms of a God who loves you and offers forgiveness for the sin that you could not pay yourself, you're going to stand on three. One, two, three. Everyone else, keep your eyes closed. For those of you that are standing, declaring that this is the first time that you are declaring and believing that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life and you want to accept that forgiveness that he freely gives to you, what I want you to do right now before you even open your eyes is to have a conversation with the King himself. I want you to pray in your own words, thanking him for what he's done on the cross for you, how he sent his son to die for you, and ask him for forgiveness for the ways that you have been, for your sins, and how you've been disobedient, and how you want him to be the king of your life. I want you to have that conversation first. So I'm going to give you a second. God, I pray for my friends who have made this decision, this bold and courageous and brave decision to stand. As they stand before you, King, and say, now and forever, you are my King. And I'm going to do to the best of my ability to live a life that honors you in recognition that I am new life, my old ways have gone, and I want to live and receive your forgiveness and live this abundant life you have for me. God, we pray all these things in your son's name, we said. Amen. Don't open your eyes. I know, don't open them. If you're standing, can you open your eyes? If you're sitting, you're going to keep your eyes closed. Okay? Excellent. Now, if you're sitting, I want you to open your eyes so you can see your friends. See your friends standing. For those of you that are standing, I just want you to know, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I am so proud of you. I'm so proud. And I couldn't be more. Couldn't be more proud of you. Go ahead and take a seat. Now I'm going to ask us to do one more thing. I know some of you are groaning already. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. Close your eyes. Some of you just glared right at me. Close your eyes. Do it again. Close them. Close them. Remember, this is a what? Trust place. Close your eyes. Close them. Close your eyes. You're standing on holy ground. Close your eyes. It would be amiss if I didn't give an opportunity for those of you who, when I asked that question, you had a different answer. For those of you who would say, hey, I've made Jesus the Savior of my life, but I haven't made him Lord. I trust him with my eternal life, with my eternity. I trust him about where I'm going to go when I die, but not in the day-to-day. And if that's some of you, can I please say this and remind you? Nothing you could ever do would separate you from him, from God. There is nothing. But maybe for you, you're like, I have wandered. I've been like Nebuchadnezzar. I know the good king, and yet I have put myself over him. I have made idols in my life way bigger than God. It would be amiss if I didn't give you the opportunity to make a resilient and resolved decision to be like, God, this is my marked moment where I'm going to stand before you and say, hey, God, I'm going to live after you, not just as my Savior, but as my Lord. Jesus, you are my King now and forever. So I'm going to give that opportunity for those of you who've already decided and declared a long time ago that Jesus is your Savior, but you have not been living like Jesus is your Lord. And you want to be like, I'm not going to leave this room until I stand and say, I'm going to start living for you, God. I don't want to be an academic Christian. I just want to be a follower of you. So when I count to three, you'll stand. Remember, this decision has nothing to do with the people to the left or to the right. It doesn't care what I think or anyone else in this room thinks. It's just between you and the Lord. So I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I'd love for you to stand. One, two, three. Keep your eyes closed. Those of you who are standing right now, I'd love for you, just like we had your friends do their own thing, I'd love for you to take a moment just to pray to the Lord and ask for forgiveness as well. Sorry for how you've gone through the motions and that you want to put him back in his rightful place as king of your life. I want you to say that in your own words. God, I pray for me and my friends. This world is loud and it calls us away. God, I'm grateful for their boldness to stand before you, King, and say, God, be my king again, for I have put other things in front of you. Forgive me for what I have done. Allow me to repent and to walk into your life. Walk like you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for never giving up on me, too. God, we pray these things in your son's name. We said, amen. You guys can open your eyes. Everyone can open your eyes. You can celebrate your friends. Those of you who just were standing, please stay standing. Please stay, what happened here? Please stay, sit down. Hey, I'm proud of you too. It takes a lot of courage to admit. You've walked a little bit differently, and you want to come back. I'm proud of you, too. Okay? You guys can take a seat. And we should probably celebrate together. You know what I mean? Let's celebrate together. For those of us who have new life in God and part of the family, and for those of us who've been like, hey, I've been the kind of lost sheep, lost son, and I'm coming back home. You're home. So we ask us to do one more thing. We ask us to close our eyes again. Because we're just gonna pray. So close your eyes. Close your eyes. This is a place of what? Trust. Close your eyes. Trust me. Bow your heads before the King. Hey, it is really important to know. I just want you to hear this from me. I just want you to hear this from me. Wherever we walk, because God says, right, that, you know, our bodies are a temple and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that's a whole topic for another time. We are holy and set apart because of what Jesus has done, which means we ourselves are sacred ground. So when we pray before the King, I want you to pray as if he's in the room, not in some far-off universe somewhere else. He's in the room. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for what you did on the cross so that we can have a restored relationship with God the Father. God, I am grateful and I celebrate with you, just like all of heaven that's celebrating for the names that are now written in your book. God, thank you so much for redeeming life. God, thank you so much for running after us so that way we can be saved. God, thank you so much for never giving up on us. God, thank you so much for not giving up on us. We love you. We absolutely love you. And I pray for me and my friends that we would learn to continually fall in love with you and your word. We probably sing your son's name and we said.